I want Tom to come up here. We're going to tag team. This is going to be like wrestling. I just want to tag Tom, and then Tom's going to go. So there's a lot of rain outside right now, right? What have we been saying in the prophetic? It's time for rain. It's time for rain. This is the time of the season where we are putting the fire on the altar, and then we're climbing the mountain, just like Elijah. We're climbing the mountain to ask for rain. And when the rain comes, it will be a deluge. And when this deluge comes, what's going to happen is that the seeds planted for years and years in faithfulness and prayer and intercession and serving and proclamations, those seeds are going to bud forth a new thing. What God is declaring right now is that what he's about to do, he has never done on the planet. This is a brand new thing. When he said to Isaiah, I do a new thing, that means it hasn't existed on the earth before. And so I believe that what we're doing right now is that we have got to prepare for that Kairos moment, right? For that Kairos moment where we are equipped for the day of his power. And the Lord, it keeps just pounding into my spirit. Get the people ready. Get the people ready. Get the people ready. Equip them, because the Lord is going to come and the new thing is going to emerge. And he says, hey, Steve Tapp, it's your time to enter into the things I prepared for you, because God has been preparing things for us. And so we've got to start to prepare ourselves to enter into those things. And so we started a series out of Ephesians chapter 4, which is such an apostolic book, really, about what the church is and its call. And Ephesians chapter 4, it talks about Jesus, when he ascended, he gave of himself, gifts from himself, and he gave them to men. And so we're going to go ahead and start reading here, Ephesians 4 and 11, we'll start 11 through 16. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. These are the gifts. So we're picking that after he says he gave gifts to men. To equip the people for the works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity of faith in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful schemings. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body is joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So apostles, prophets, teachers are called to equip so that this is the result. Now, the word equip literally means, it's from the word to mend, like to mend a net that's been frayed, a net that has not been connected. So the gift of the apostle, prophet, teacher, evangelist, and pastor actually begins to knit the body of Christ so that it can become the fullness of Jesus. Okay, so then when all the gifts are being displayed and operating, and the people are doing the work that God prepared for them to do since the foundation of the earth, because now they have the full perspective of what Jesus' life is like. He's apostolic, he's prophetic, he's evangelistic. Okay, so they have that whole nature working in them. Well, look what happens. There is the unity of faith. Everyone's like, when are we going to get together? When this happens. Maturity, stability, and growing into the image of Jesus. So the gifts are given. Josh Shaw is an evangelist. He was with us for a while. And I know that every time my wife goes out with him, she has an evangelistic call in his life. She comes back like, I got to do more of that. Why? Because his gift starts to awaken the gift of God in her. And that's what these gifts do. And last week we looked at the prophetic gift and what the prophetic gift is supposed to do in the body of Christ. And if you were not here, all the messages preached in January are all online at fathershouseportland.org. Scroll down like you do on Facebook or Twitter or whatever you do until you reach this page. And then all the messages are there. Isn't that beautiful? So there you are. And it helps us not to make CDs, although we still make a few for those that aren't online. But last week we talked about the prophetic gift. This week we're going to talk about the apostolic gift, okay? Now, whenever we look at the Bible, we look at a word apostle and we say, what does it mean? And for years you heard the meaning. What's the meaning you've heard of apostle? What is the definition you've heard? What does that word mean? Sent one, right? Have you heard that? That's actually not very accurate. It's not. Go to the Greek. It's actually not even there. We extrapolated it because the actual meaning is delegate or messenger. But again, what we do with text, Bible text, is we go to the interpretation, literal interpretation, but we have to go to the context, the cultural context for that word. What did it mean in their day? So let me explain that to you for a minute. All the Roman emperors, you see, this is a word Jesus appropriated from the Roman Empire, because all the Roman emperors had a thing called the apostolate. And this was a group of men that he brought to himself. He gathered to himself, and he would talk to them about the culture of Rome, about how the culture of Rome, how the art should look like, how the economy should work, how the education ought to work, so that he empowered them with this vision of Rome and what Rome should be. Then he sends them out to the cities they have conquered with a group called the Ecclesia. Oh, whoa, the church. He borrowed that word. Why? Because the church was supposed to fill that culture with the Roman culture that the apostle was training them in.
Good word.
That's simple, guys.
That's really what it means. That changes a lot of things. Okay, today is about revelation, about what this really means. So the first thing that he does when Jesus starts his ministry, he says, I will build my ecclesia. In other words, I will build my church, right? He said that. So what's the first thing he does after he gathers followers? Look at Luke chapter 6, verse 12. In these days, he went out to the mountain to pray. All night, he continued to pray with God. And when he came, he called his disciples, and from them, he chose 12 whom he named apostles. Wow. So Jesus, the apostle from the Father, comes and says, I'm going to be here. Come be with me, become like me, and replace me when I'm gone. So Tom's going to talk a little bit about Jesus, our apostle.
Okay, so in Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, it says, therefore, holy brothers and sisters who share in the heavenly calling, that's all you and me, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. Jesus is an apostle. Why is he an apostle? It was in my life, I've written one song. I've never sang it here, but it's about the event that took place in heaven right before Jesus left heaven. And it was, the words are like this: I guess it's time, Dad, to say so long. It's really been good being here with you. And the whole idea is we were able to touch one another, love one another, see one another, but now I'm going to go and do the thing for this people down on earth, the ones that I love down there. And for a long time, I've had a concept, a picture. It's been a reality of how Jesus and the Father loved one another and spent time with one another and knew one another to an infinite depth. And so it's only appropriate that the first apostle from heaven would be Jesus, because he knows heaven and he knows the Father the best. Mm-hmm. And so he came here with a primary mission, which he left as a co-mission at the end of his time on earth, the Great Commission. So he came here and he brought the culture of heaven. Look at the Beatitudes. Look at Matthew 5 and 6, where he flips everything in the law upside down. Just flips it over. Blessed are those who weep. Blessed are those who poor. Huh? What are you talking about? He was bringing heaven to earth. And so what happened when he hit earth and when he went off to spend time with the Father and came back for that day? Heaven was there. It wasn't like he was shooting rays out of his fingertips and healing people. He brought heaven, and when people came into heaven, they got healed.
Yeah.
He brought heaven.
That's it.
And so He knows the Father. So when he was here, he was operating in apostolic authority, and he was performing the healings, the signs, and the wonders, so that when his teaching came, his foundation building, people would go, man, that's got to be right. That's got to be true. Look at what he's doing. So he appointed other apostles, and he, in that time with them, that he spent with them, because they were drawing into relationship with the first apostle to get the heavenly download and to be able to receive future downloads, because they were going to go out in Matthew 28 to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And they were going to go out into that area, and they were going to lay the foundations, the culture of heaven, lay all their foundation layers. They're not builders. And they go out and they lay the foundations in these different cultures that they went to. Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, Bithynia, all the places that they went, microcultures. Paul and the other apostles went in there and they laid foundation of what heaven is in that place. So what he did primarily was he brought heaven to earth. So in gathering these 12 to himself, what he was doing was he was creating in them a vision of that culture, so that then when he commissioned them in Matthew 28, they could go out and replicate what he did the way he did it. And he made them, they went into heaven. They were the type that lived with their heads stuck up into heaven seeing these things, because he appointed them as that. And so I'm going to flip it over.
Yeah, so we're gonna tag team these five little points. The ministry and the nature of the apostolic. What does it do? Number one, it gets heaven's blueprints. Let me just give you a little story. What do I mean by that? You guys know that the sphere that I'm called to influence in the city is largely, there's several areas, but one of them is government. And so I'm with a group of people that has to do with public safety. And they're talking about this group of travelers that always come into town and they kind of cause havoc and chaos. And so we were sitting there and it's been 5 years of the same story. And everybody's whining. And the Holy Spirit just drops in and says, teach them about the culture of honor. It'll change things. And I said, whoa. So I, using language they could understand, like civility and other languages, I got together a subgroup of people and says, let's talk about how we might be able to engage them totally different than we have before by elevating them and honoring them so they would be reciprocate that back. And what ended up happening, long story short, is that a very small group of police officers got trained in the culture of honor and the way they engaged these guys. And by the end of summer, they had made such friends with them. They had connected with them in such a way that these guys felt honored and did not feel abused or any kind of thing like that. They felt a connection that they actually helped solve two murders. Because usually people get murdered on the street and nobody talks. Two murders were solved because the culture of honor was set in. And the way that these officers, you should have seen these guys. They meet each other on the streets and they hug each other. That's the way it was, because they learned how to honor them and lift them up and elevate them and then have a set of expectations of how are we going to treat each other. That's a culture of honor. Let's go to number two.
So what happens is in the apostolic, you get these things, these strategies. And if you don't know that you're operating in the apostolic, which is why we're teaching this, you'll go nuts, really. I mean, I spent years in the church being misunderstood because I saw these things that looked so simple. If we just do this, and they were strategies, and they were, we did this and this and this, and heaven would, you know, we do this. And they didn't get it. And so what happens is apostles see these things, and they want to just declare these solutions. And if they ever get in a context, like Father's House is a context where this is going on. I mean, we've gone to the headwaters of the Columbia River. We held the court of heaven at the headwaters of the Columbia River, which, by the way, means the dove, which, by the way, is intersected with a river called the Snake. We went and we made declarations. And that was set up. It kicked into action because I kept pushing for this thing because something that Ray Hughes said. Then the prophetic stepped in and wrote out a complete plan for the declarations. And things have changed since then. So we kind of get really pulled into this world of declarations and seeing things, fixing things.
So they declare, they bind, they loose. They also move in the miraculous to demonstrate heaven's authority. Not just healing because people are need healing. Obviously, that's them. But a lot of the miraculous is to actually establish the government of heaven. When they were out in the storm and Jesus calms the storm, that's the saying, hey guys, you belong to an authority realm that actually has power over the natural realm. And apostles literally had to operate in the miraculous. That was one of the signs that you were called now to be an apostle, a head apostle, a guy who they would actually name the apostle. It's because they walked in this miraculous level. Now, when Paul shook off the snake that bit him, and as if it was nothing, he wasn't just fulfilling Mark 16. He was also declaring, I carry an authority that's higher than the authority of this snake. And that whole island was turned on its head. When apostles perform miracles, it's usually for a shifting of the government over the area. All right, let's go into the next one.
Another thing that happens in the when you're around an apostolic person, when they get in the midst of a group that's getting the download from heaven, they have this, the greatest joy that they'll have is to start picking people out and calling their dreams out. If you're in a real apostolic environment, that person will not say, serve my vision, go to this class, and in 5 years I may give you a position as assistant kindergarten teacher. No, what they're doing right away, saved, unsaved, they're looking at the people involved in their realm, in their plan, in their strategy, and they start pulling the gift, the gold, out of them. So you'll know you're around an apostolic ministry when that's happening.
That's why it belongs. First thing we do is, if you belong to our family, we're going to start calling it out right now, right here. That's one of the things that happens. Number five, they want to see the full government of God be established. Therefore, one of the first things that an apostle do, he will look for the prophet. Who's the prophet who's going to help me lay the foundations? And after we got some foundations laid, let's get an evangelist so they go get the people into the kingdom of God. But meanwhile, we got to train up some teachers so they'll be able to teach and disciple the people as they come into the kingdom. And then we got to raise up pastors so pastors take care of the people coming into the kingdom. So an apostle always is looking to see all five gifts operate. So that's one of the things that apostles do. Now, what is the gift of the apostolic do in equipping the church? This gift hasn't been understood because I don't think it's been really operating in the level of where we have given it definition as it's biblical. We've called a lot of missionaries apostles because they're sent ones, right? But they could have been evangelists. They could have been teachers. And so what happened is that all five of these ministries were working, but as the dark ages settle in, as the church begin to fall into error, one of the first things that died off is the apostle. Just you start seeing, and then the prophets died off, and then the teaching died off, and then the evangelism died off. And all that was left all throughout the dark ages was what? A priest at a local church, the pastor. And so for centuries, the church lived from earth to heaven because the only gift operating was the gift of tending people. And people are caught up in all these earthly things. And so it was always like, okay, all right, we've got to get you connected to God. And it was always from this place of earth to heaven. So like I said, today, even today, we still call all leaders pastors, even though actually they may be a prophet. But we still use those terms because that's centuries of those, that terminology. And in the West, what we value the most has been the teaching pastor gift. Why? Well, you see, churches, there are thousands and thousands of people's large, right? Because what? There's usually a really great pastor teacher involved in the mix where people feel comfortable. Because what do pastors teachers do? They build a sheep pen to feed and care for people. But cities die. Yep. Because there's no apostolic vision. Amen. So what ended up happening is that the church lived from earth to heaven. And in that model, the pastors first, and then the teachers, and then the evangelists, then the prophets, and the apostles. And if you look at that, people don't know what to do with evangelists. And then the prophets are always walking around, so like, I heard the Lord say this. I'm like, what? You know, in that model, there's very little value for any other gift besides those two things. Now, let me get to the matter of a thing. Whenever there is a list in the Bible, the order is a heavenly order. Listen, gifts of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. You will never have peace without joy because joy gets rid of all anxiety and all these things. So there's peace. But you can never have joy unless you're filled with the love of God. Yeah. That's what brings joy. So that order, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. long-suffering. It's an order. It's a divine order. One gift unwraps the other gift. The same thing with this. One gift begins to unwrap the other gift. So there's a divine order in Ephesians. We see 2:20. You're built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone that the church is built on. We're always pointing to Jesus. That's why apostles are always pointing to Jesus, because he's the center. The New Testament church, the early church, had an apostolic model that said this: until Jesus is the Lord of all. That was their motto. But why are the apostles and teachers, why are they laying the foundation? Why can't teachers, apostles and prophets lay the foundation? You would think teachers would lay the foundation. Here's the reason why: because prophets are always getting a download from heaven. They're hearing marching orders. They're getting revelation. And apostles are those father type that understand the blueprints that revelation is bringing and puts it into a blueprint and starts calling people out. Come on, let's do this. Let's get this work done. That's why they're the foundation builders. So then it looks more like this. The foundation is in heaven. And that's why it's first apostles, then prophets, because we're coming, because this is the realm of men right here. And this is where pastors and teachers have to be. But these, in order for us to really operate from a foundation of heaven, there's got to become apostolic declarations and strategies, prophetic revelation and understanding that the church has got to get out of the four walls. All of that's got to work together to build the full man. But that's the order from which it comes. And that foundation is built by the apostles and prophets, because apostles understand what the Father's doing and prophets hear what the Father is saying. Okay? So let's just talk a little bit about our foundation being in heaven. And listen, that's one of the reasons apostles look at cities and say, and people go like, this city's dark. He goes, no, it's not. Here's the destiny that I see. And they start declaring what they see, the intentions of God. Tom is going to talk a little bit about the foundation in heaven.
Okay, the foundation is heaven. In the Lord's Prayer, the disciples' prayer, whatever you want to call it, the banner that he prays for, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. If we only lived by that one rule, it's like love your neighbor, love God, and then love your neighbor as yourself. If we live by on earth as it is in heaven, we'd be in front of a decision, and we go, is that what is going on in heaven, or is that what's going on for my own personal gain, my own personal strategy? And we make a decision based on what's going on in heaven. So the foundation of these strategies and why it's so important that you have the apostolic setting these foundations is because nobody calls me Apostle Tom. I don't want to be called any Apostle Tom. But I know that for years I've been operating in this because I've seen crazy things and they won't go away. And now all of a sudden, we're getting invitations to go. In a couple weeks, we're going to be heading to New Zealand to meet with Maori, radical Maori people about this very subject, the fivefold, because they want to build the fivefold into the Maori church. We've been to Wales, and I want to say hi to Claire from South Wales because she's watching right now. And we have vision for Ireland. For Northern Argentina, that's been the base of where we've been operating from and implementing this stuff for years. I went on a missions trip, a little 7-day trip, was camped beside a river. I was with another very apostolic person. They told me the story of the region, why all these thorns and why the desolation of this, and why do the people live in such misery and poverty? Why does it look like hell instead of heaven here? And all of a sudden, God downloaded a thing on me. He goes, I want to heal the land. I'm going to heal this. And that was in 1990, and it shaped everything that we've done. When we started a business, the business was so that eventually we would be able to leave. Doing that, it would be turned over, which it has been. My son Zachary's running, owns and operates the business, and we get to take off and do some of these things. We've waited for years for this to happen. But it's always about laying this foundation, these things that we see in heaven. And then we came to Father's house. And in coming to Father's house, I met Steve, and we literally, I haven't found a single thing in 10 years that we've disagreed on. That's never happened in my life. We complete one another's sentences. And what I found out is that he's apostolic to the Cascadia, to this region, and we're apostolic to the nations. So what's done apostolically here and is proven here where we live, we're going to take to the nations and replicate it.
Come on.
That's how the apostolic thing. All about bringing the foundation of heaven and what Jesus is saying. Jesus said very simply, well, you know, how do you get all this stuff? He goes, I just do what I see the Father doing. So he goes off and has these times with the Father, sees what the Father's doing, then he brings it here. Mm-hmm. It's about laying that foundation from heaven. So in Ephesians 2, 5 through 7, it says this. This gives you an idea. This should like cement where we are as believers. And then if we as believers gather together and come into agreement with what this scripture means, we are a powerhouse. I don't care if there's five people in the church. You are automatically a powerhouse. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, Christ made us, we were made alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved. That's like you didn't do it on your own dime, on your own effort. You were saved by grace through faith. And you were raised up with him, with Jesus, and seated with him in the heavenly places in Christ. Your human spirit that is inside, that is in your body is right now seated with Christ. If you go to Ephesians chapter 1, it says, after you believed in him, having heard this message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. If I had my little three-world thing, I'd show you. Your spirit just got inserted into the living God sitting on the throne next to his Father. Your spirit's there right now, and there's a seal, a bonding around that insertion. You go, well, that doesn't make sense, man. I'm here. Well, you are here, but unfortunately, we don't have PhDs in quantum physics, but quantum physics absolutely puts the seal of approval on everything that we're saying today. The scientists are figuring it out. The goal, this is like, I really believe this. I think we're in the time where the whole earth is going to be filled with his glory. And this isn't a metaphor. This isn't a nice religious thing, because one of the reasons I want to go and have relationship with these folks in New Zealand, we're not going to teach. We're going to hang out with these folks because they're seers, and they're guarding and they're stewarding the land. And God had an intention in them, which was almost destroyed by colonization, and now they're coming back out of it into the realm, just like we've discovered here when we had our friends from, what's their name again?
Montana.
From Montana.
The Rouse.
Yeah. We understand how the First Nations and the Native thing fits in to this happening. It's part of the foundation. That's why we do these crazy things. It seems like they're crazy. So the whole idea of the earth being filled with the knowledge of the Lord, if you would just go home before the Super Bowl or after it and open up Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 through 11, and read it, you'll see a story of a battle that's going to take place where Michael fights the dragon. It says the dragon doesn't have any more room. Why? Because the church is receiving downloads to build the foundations in their cultures, in their lands throughout the earth. Every time that culture is represented, Satan's government is moved out.
Yep.
And it's getting moved out one by one by one by one by one region until it picks up an intensity in this whole thing, fills the earth.
Yeah. Yeah.
This is going to happen, guys. It's in the Bible. It's in Revelation 12, 7 through 11. And the story's there about what's going to happen. And it says, there was no longer any room found for the dragon in heaven. And then he's right here. You know, I want to hold on. And then Michael says, well, those last couple places down there got their act together and they're reflecting heaven down there. So bye-bye. And it says he's thrown down to the earth where he comes down with great rage, knowing that he has a little bit of time. The church, and it says, the battle wasn't won by the angels. The battle was won by the believers who were being accused by the dragon day and night. Why? And then this is where I'm going to turn it over. Because as long as the behavior of the church is in agreement with the conduct and the culture of the second heaven, which we are, I mean, look at it, guys. The church, by far and wide, is in much in agreement more with the second heaven than they are with the third. And so the accuser does this. He goes before the judge, and he says, hey, your people in Portland reflect my kingdom more than your kingdom, so I get to stay. And that's what's going on. And it is happening here in Portland. The foundation, there is cement, has been poured here. Yep. And even in parts of the place, things are being built. Yep. And it's for this thing that's going to start here, and I believe the revelation of what God does here is going to be taken to the nations.
All right, but there's one more scripture. The earth shall be filled with the glory. Will be, okay? Not maybe, will be. The knowledge of the glory of God. Why? Because there's a people who actually know the glory already and recognize the glory, know how to release it on the earth, okay? And why does this happen? Because there's a divine order. Now, you are the body of Christ, individual members of it, and God has appointed to the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. There's actually a divine order. Okay, why? Because they're saying, here's what heaven is doing. Let's bring it to earth. And the teachers know how to teach the people in this. I mean, it's all about activating all the gifts. Now, let me just wrap this up here. How does the apostle reproduce the apostolic in people? First of all, it can be done by the laying on of hands. In Timothy, 1 Timothy 4:14, Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight with the gifts that were given you when you were prophesied over and hands were laid on you. There's a level of ordination that happens where people are ordained maybe to be prophets or teachers. So the gift can be imparted. I started being prophetic early on because it's a gift, right? And I was prophetic all by myself inside my room. But there was a moment in time when my wife and I went before apostles and they said, you are prophets. And they lay hands upon us and says, you are prophets. And they made us prophesy on the spot. And then they ordained us to be prophets. And when that ordination came, there was a level of authority for me. I became a youth pastor at the time. There was a level of authority for me to begin to paint a picture for these kids like they've not seen before. And many gathered because of what they heard and saw. Okay, so that gift can come by the laying on of hands. It can also come by being people who are wired with a gift. Let me just explain this to you too. So I was largely prophetic. That was the gift that was capped and activated when the prophets just recognized it and called it out. Right before I was a young adult pastor, I got to travel with a man named Wendell Smith who had an apostolic vision for youth ministry. I mean, it ignited my spirit. I wanted to see what this man saw in the spirit. And it began to burn to my spirit. So I did my whole youth ministry under an apostolic anointing of Wendell Smith, right? And then I got around a guy named Ed Silvoso, who's an apostle to cities. And he talks about city transformation. And that ruined my life. I had to see it. I knew that I was called to it. I left everything to start this so that I could see what this apostle was talking about. But even as we were doing this thing called Father's House, and it's coming out of this apostolic vision, and I'm carrying apostolic anointing, I'm not having very good language from what I'm feeling. And I got around a guy named Bill Johnson. And then all of a sudden, like, that's what God has been saying. That's what it looks like. Okay, I get it. That's the culture. Oh, what I'm seeing, it's called cultures. Oh, it's called, when you come to belong, you'll hear what we were able to define when an apostle said, oh, here's the blueprints that you guys are working with. And he gave definition. Okay, Tom, finish it up.
We
You mentioned Ed Silvoso in like 1987. He came and spoke at our church, talked about what was going on in Argentina. After the service, I went to the mission pastor. It's a large church over in Vancouver. And I said, I tell you what, we'll sell everything if you find a way to get us on to the mission field with Harvest Evangelism, because he was offering, he was looking for people to join. Make a long story short, that's with five kids. We have five kids at that point. And what it led to is in 1989, we found ourselves in Argentina. And the reason was, it's because I heard this same thing about cities. And I started off doing deliverance, casting demons out of people and doing counseling. I go, this has got to be a better way. Why not take the generals out? That's literally what I thought. And then this guy comes and talks about taking generals down. And I go, that's where I want to be. Sold everything. Put it all out in the driveway. Sold it. Moved to Argentina. And that's where the download came for us. That's where the transference came over. So, what is this apostolic thing? How do we live in that practically? Begin to look for the apostles that are operating around you. I know I'm operating in it. I know Steve's operating in it. But there's a lot of other people out there. Bill Johnson, the people that we talked about. Start gathering, listening to teaching, to be influenced by it until you start to be, you don't see so much the solutions being, if I only do this, if I change my diet, if I follow this regimen, if I go to a psychologist, if I follow this new thing, it'll solve it. No, heaven will solve it. I'm just telling you. And it's a culture that the apostolic are the first relayers of the information from heaven. It's not because they're bigger. It's not because they're better. It's just because they got designed with it. I can go back to when I was like 12 years old in the Catholic Church. And I knew what I wanted. Some missionaries came into the church and they spoke about the poverty in the squalor in Appalachia. I want to be a missionary then. I want to change that. I want to change that whole thing. 12 years old. And I wrote an autobiography after that for my eighth grade deal. And I said, there's two things I want to be. I want to be a Marine to follow after my brothers. They were all U.S. three brothers, Marines. And I want to be a missionary. In 70 to 73, I knocked out the Marine Corps thing. And now we're doing the other thing. And that's going to be until, I'm thinking like 90, I'm going to at least 93, that's what I'm thinking. So in the time right now, we're looking to bring this into its practical. It's like, okay, yeah, that was a great message, but we're going to make it practical.
So most of you already carry an apostolic vision, and you just don't know it. Nobody's ever defined it. Let me say, you're called to teach. And all of a sudden, there's just this burden. It's just like, I want to teach kids to understand their true identity. To know who they really are. Not what the world says they are, but who the Father designed them to be. That's an apostolic vision. So you start to say, you start to think about it. You start to pray. And you start to maybe talk with some other people. And the Lord will start to give you a download how you can actually create that sense of identity in people. That's what apostles do. We have this apostolic vision. We're called to carry it. You have it. I want you to take that piece of paper out. It's in front of you. And in the back part, or one side, it says, my apostolic vision. I want to write with two sentences an apostolic vision. Now, you've heard what apostles do. They see something of heaven touching earth. Maybe for you, it's in your family. You can have an apostolic vision for what's going on in your family and say, wait a minute, I can flip this. Maybe it's the neighborhood you're living in and saying, wait a minute, I think if this would happen here, if people learn how to live in honor, something's going to happen. So here's what I want to do. I'm going to pray right now, and we're going to release right now in the name of Jesus the apostolic anointing for you to see what you are already carrying. Okay? Yeah. So in the name of Jesus, thank you, Father, for the angels that accompany the apostolic gift right now, Lord God, awakening and reminding people what they already carry. Yeah. Thank you, Father. And I you need to write it down. The Bible says, write the vision down. So write it down. Two sentences. It has to be very broad and very big. Don't get into details. Just two sentences of what this apostolic vision is about.
Just heard this recently. somebody, I don't even know where it was. It might have been Facebook. If the dream is not bigger than your vision, then your life will just collapse in on itself. So what you're doing in ministry, if that's all is your ministry, what you're to do, how you're to behave, how you're to be in church, if you don't have a vision that's bigger than that, and I'm telling you, make it big. God's not afraid of big. He likes big. And I'm not saying to just make something up, but dig in your heart, because we believe, and we're in our 60s, we believe that we're going to change nations. I want to see a nation come under the culture and the government of heaven. I want to see what it looks like. I want to be there when it happens. And so we get on planes and go to places that other people think is crazy. Faith is the action of your belief. There is no faith without action. Faith without works is dead. James. When you start receiving the dreams, write them down. Things that you're that bring passion. You see something. You might have read something on Facebook or somewhere else, or heard the news that all these children are starting to be rescued out of child sex trafficking. If that really fires you up, then that may be an area where God's calling you to go in and build a ministry. Build something. It's waiting for you. God's not afraid of size, and church in the kingdom of God, in heaven's view, is not something about having senior leaders and the cattle. It's not that. It's about senior leaders washing the feet of the sheep, and then the sheep all of a sudden turn into lions and all kinds of stuff and go out and start doing the ministry. The ministry's not for the fivefold. They are to create the work of ministry in God's people. And there's far more of God's people than there are of Christian leaders, quote unquote. So write that down and let God expand it. Let God expand it.
All right. I want you to just stand to your feet. We want to release upon you grace. Listen, in 2 weeks, we're going to talk about the teaching gift, the gift of the teacher. And we're going to get you all excited about the Word of God. You're going to get all excited about carrying the Word of God in your spirit. And we're going to work with people who have that gift here in the church. So this is a tag team thing for the whole series. So that's in 2 weeks, because Gareth is here next week. But right now you have something in your hand that exists in heaven for an area of your life. And so I'm going to pray. I'm going to ask Tom to just pray over that. Then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. All right. So Tom, just pray over them right now.
Well, Father, since you've stuck my head in heaven, I know in heaven right now that the angels are rejoicing over this time in downtown Portland, PSU campus, because heaven's open here. And so in taking advantage of heaven being open, Father, I just pray for an outpouring of knowledge, wisdom, and understanding here. To understand, to be able to see what's true in heaven, not all the philosophical stuff here on earth, to understand how the knowledge fits together, and then in wisdom to live those things out. An anointing to do that. And I pray, Father, for an increase of dreams and visions for every person in Father's house and the extended family of Father's house, those that we're working with, those that we're co-laboring with. So Father, we seal, we proclaim, we ask, we proclaim, we do all that we can do, And we just declare that this is upon Father's house right now in Jesus' name.
All right, say this after me. Thank you, Father, that Jesus ascended and he gave gifts so that I can be fully mended. I can be knit together with my brothers and sisters. Thank you that I am prophetic. By your grace, I hear your voice. By your Holy Spirit, I receive the commandments of the Lord. And by that same grace, I'm apostolic. I'm able to see a picture of heaven for the areas of my life where I'm called to bring that culture to. So I say, I thank you that you've made me apostolic, as you've made me prophetic, to carry the fullness of Jesus into every situation. Ignite my call. Ignite my ministry with an apostolic vision and a prophetic insight. In Jesus' name. Amen. We'll add to that in a couple of weeks. Would you do something right now? Just put your hands in front of us. What you receive now by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, I now commission you to carry. I commission you by the grace given me as a servant and a son in the kingdom. Commission you to carry apostolic grace. Commission you to walk in that which Jesus calls you to walk in. That you may be knitted, fully girded together. And that in love, you will see the purposes of God fulfilled. Amen. God bless you guys. Love one another. It's Wednesday night. That's an apostolic mission. Come and join me. Come on, let's change the city. 7 p.m.